Father God, open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you. Amen. I'm a big rugby and cricket fan, as many of you know. I've been a cricket fan and a rugby fan of England for a long time, through thick and thin. No matter how well they played in the last match that they played in fact, they could even be odds-on favourite, there is always that element of doubt. Are we going to muck it up again? I was actually at the spectacular loss to Holland by England at Lord's, and we won't talk about what happened yesterday. Every time I watch, there's always a level of uncertainty about the result. That's a habit of following England, playing most sports, to be honest. But today's passage from Revelation gives us a completely different story. It tells us no matter how hard it gets, no matter how tough it is, Jesus has the victory, and the result is secure. There is no doubt. The story in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we've been looking at it, gives a climax to an event that was started at the very beginning of the Bible. So back in Genesis chapter 3, the snake successfully tempts the first couple to go against God's will and to disobey him. Instantly, the world was plunged into war. From that moment until now, the human race has faced an enemy that it cannot defeat on its own. We are in a war which we cannot win by ourselves. But God stepped in, and he sent a warrior. He told the snake, the devil, back in the Garden of Eden, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's Genesis 3, verse 15. Beginning at that moment, the world waited anxiously for this warrior who would get bruised but would crush his enemy. He arrived as the person of Jesus, who battled sin and the world and the devil, and through his death gave us freedom. Freedom from sin. And that was the first battle won, but not the final battle. The battle when the world will be restored to the perfect place that God meant it to be, and we and him will dwell in harmony as is intended. But before that takes place, the warrior has to come back and defeat sin and death once and for all, and the force of heaven and hell will meet in the greatest battle in human history. And that's the story that Revelation tells us about. This event will be a moment that we have been waiting for, when the warrior will come to finish what was started in the Garden of Eden. It says in Revelation 19, verse 11, John tells us, I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. And his just with his justice he judged and makes war. All of history has been heading to this moment described here. The warrior is returning. It is the time. John wasn't dreaming. This wasn't a figment of his imagination. He saw this with his own eyes. Every detail was important. Jesus is riding a white horse because the white horse that is being was ridden by victorious Roman generals. A white is both a sign and picture of purity and victory. The rider in the Revelation 19 is given several names. His first two are Faithful and True. This rider is faithful to his promise. God made a promise that the warrior would come and fight and defeat and win, and defeat the ones who are causing the problems of sin. And God is faithful to that promise. He's also named True. Jesus is true to his own person. He's faithful in what he says he will do, and everything he says is true. When God promised he would crush the serpent's head and finish him off once and for all, he told the truth. And that's why he's returning. With justice, he will judge and make war. The warrior came as the first time as the meek Lamb of God. But at his return, he will come as the mighty Lion of Judah, who came the first time to bring peace on earth. The warrior will come a second time to make war on the earth, to ensure peace will reign forever. He will fight the war with justice. And finally, good will triumph over evil. There is no doubt. Justice will triumph over inequity. God will triumph over Satan. The warrior is not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. And here we are given a detailed description of what the great war to come will look like. It'll be the greatest war ever fought between the greatest armies ever assembled. And once again, there's a surprise that the war is over before it starts. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried loud to all the birds flying in the midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, small and great. The angel is so certain of the victory that he calls all the birds, all the vultures, all the carrion birds together and says, get ready because you're going to feast on what is left. You will have the greatest feast ever. That is the level of confidence because he knows what the victory is going to be. The passage continues in verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the armies and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider and his army. Satan's two chief deputies on earth are known as the beast and the false prophets. Just as Satan deceived Adam and Eve, so they are deceiving the world into following them and not following God. The beast is here, the false prophets are here, the kings of the earth are here, the greatest army is here, and they're ready to fight one last battle. They're the last enemy. We've got a front row to see the greatest battle ever fought. It'll make D-Day look like a church picnic. This will be a war where there'll be no surrender. There are no prisoners. It's a fight to the death. I hate to let you down to wonder who will win, but as I said at the beginning, there is no doubt how it will end. Verse 14 and 15. Oops. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of their mouths come a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Notice the warrior rides a white horse, and so do the soldiers in the warrior's army. The warrior is dressed in white, and the warrior's army is dressed in white. But they stay clean. Because as we read on in verse 13, that actually the warrior is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. There's no other stain on anybody else, just on the warrior. Well, why? Well, this will be a battle like no other in history. Generally, the generals don't do the fighting. They tell about other people to do the fighting. They stand back and let everybody else fight. But not in this case. Why? Because the warrior doesn't need anybody else to fight his battles. This warrior doesn't even need an army. He only needs one weapon, which is his word. It's the word that spoke this world into existence and will speak an army into oblivion. The prophet Isaiah predicted this would happen in Isaiah 11. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Just think about that. A war won with a word. It shouldn't surprise us. Jesus spoke a word to a fig tree and it withered away. He spoke a word to the waves and they became calm. He spoke a word to a whole entire legion of demons and they entered a bunch of pigs and drowned themselves. In case you don't know who it is, it tells you in verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh is written his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The warrior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Or he has one last thing to do before he can put his sword down and take his rightful place. He has to put the finishing touches to the last of the enemy. And it comes in stages. Verse 19. He then saw the beast of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him false prophets who had performed miracles, miraculous signs on his behalf. And with these signs he deluded all who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped him. The battle is won. The enemy is defeated, is punished and destroyed, all by one man, Jesus, who spoke the word, and the victory is final, and his forever. No more suffering, no more pain. The promise that was given at Genesis 3 is now delivered on. That is the picture we're seeing. So what's God showing us through this vivid image of the final battle in Revelation? I think the first thing is that we are in a battle. I think God wants us to realize that a great and climactic battle is coming. But don't let the language of the war confuse you. It's apocalyptic language, it's very symbolistic, but to be sure, it's real. It's not a make-believe story. It's real. You see, what Revelation reveals is that mankind's hostility against God and opposition to his rule and indifference to his glory and the hatred of his commands and the disdain for his church will reach a fever pitch. And we will see that, and we are seeing that. It's getting worse. It's not getting easier. And actually, Jesus will fulfill the words spoken at the beginning of this book. When it says in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he will come on the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. We need to realize that we're in the middle of the battle. The battle for people's souls. The more secular the society becomes, the more it returns away from God and rebels. The kings that are spoken of about in the passage all the way through Revelation, they are that society turning us away from God. And when we turn to the false prophets, they are people who twist the truth of Scripture and make us comfortable that actually all paths lead to God, to live a good life. And they pull us away from believing what the truth of the Scripture is. It may feel like at this time when we're isolated in our homes, that the reality is we're not isolated. We're incredibly connected. You're connected now, here. And we can see a very battle for the souls of our family and our friends and our nation and the world playing out every day. On social media, on the news. Are you praying for your families and friends? Are you praying for our nation? Are you praying for the church? We are in a battle, and we need to fight for the truth of the gospel every day. Second thing is, We need to hold on to the truth and the power of the Bible. Remember what we saw. When he comes, the battle will be over, and it is won. And the only weapon will be the sword that Jesus has. Which is the sword? We hear about it in verse 15 and verse 21. It is the word of Christ. In his word of judgment and truth, he will have victory. So we need to stand in the confidence of the truth of the Bible. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to love it. We need to obey it. For it has the power to change lives and destroy God's enemies forever. And it will. Are you starting every day or finishing every day in God's word? Is it building up, enriching, and nourishing you, helping you to deal with all of the challenges that come through every day? That is the power of Scripture. And that is the power of the story that we see here today in the Revelation. And the final thing is, have we confidence in the victory to come? Just think about that for a minute. Think about the picture that Jesus Christ has painted in Revelation 19 for these seven struggling churches and for us. Here is Jesus. Yes, we saw earlier on the book, he is the Lamb that was slain. But he's also the Lamb that slays. He is our warrior. He has conquered death and sin. He has conquered hearts, and one day he will be the conqueror of the world. Does that truth give you confidence in our day-to-day lives? No matter how bad it gets, how difficult it gets, does that give you confidence? When I became a Christian a few years ago, I was at a Christian youth camp, and we used to sing an old Baptist chorus. And it went, on the victory side, no foe can daunt me, no fear can haunt me, on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight will win, on the victory side. That, to me, puts into song the truth of what these verses should mean to us here and now. No foes or fears should stand between us and Jesus, and us telling other people about Jesus. This is so important today, during this time, this pandemic. We should not let the fear of COVID, the fear of isolation, the fear of standing up for Christ, stop us from having complete confidence in his victory. You may feel isolated, and you may fear that you have grown away from Jesus. But he hasn't given up on you if you are committed to following, trusting him, and you've given your life to him. And we can have confidence in that, complete confidence. We are on the victory side. We need to ensure we live like that every day. We need to be strengthened by it. We need to be challenged by it. And we need to be encouraged by it. So we're in a battle. We need to hold on to the truth of Scripture. And we need to have confidence that Jesus has won and will win the victory. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this challenge. Lord, help us to have complete confidence in the victory. Help us to live a life which is worthy of that. Help us to have confidence in what we believe. Help us to have confidence in the Bible, in the truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through you. Help us to show that to people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.